look again tonight at some of the things to be learned from the history of Abraham. The last study we were looking at chapter 16. I would have hoped perhaps to go into chapter 17, but since this is our last night, we'll go over to chapter 22. Genesis 22. We come across this familiar statement again, and it came to pass after these things. The normal reading of a book, you read something like that, you just read on to see what was going to be said, but when you're reading in the Word of God and it says after these things, you've got to stop there when you're studying it and say, well, what things? In a moment or two, we'll go back and mention some of these things, but let us read on now. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try Abraham, said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. It came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazel, and Bildash, and Jidla, Bethuel. Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Ruma. She bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thatch, and Makkah. Lord, be blessed to us the reading of the chapter. The reason that I continued to read to the end there, we might not say anything about it afterwards, but usually when the chapter is read in public, I found a lot of my brethren don't read to the end. They leave out this little genealogy at the end. But you know, these little genealogies in the Old Testament are very important. Because, you see, it reads right on here until you get the name of Rebekah. And then when you come to chapter 24, Rebekah is going to be brought in again. But her name is introduced to you. You know where she comes from when you read this little genealogy at the end of chapter 22. But now look at the beginning of the chapter. Take the words that drew your attention to. After these things. And before you consider some of the important lessons from chapter 22, we must refresh our minds again with after these things. What things? What things? Reminds me again that, you know, Abraham's life was not an easy life. We should never let ourselves think that these patriarchs of old had it easy. Their life was difficult. If ever a man had trials in life, it was Abraham. In fact, I suggest this to all of our hearts tonight. None of us have ever been called upon to bear up to half, not even a tenth, of the tests that Abraham had. Abraham had some severe tests. We've already looked at some of them. Here he is enjoying a good life, you would call it, in Ur of the Chaldees. It was the best place to live at that time. Best place in the world, so to speak, at that time. Everybody was prospering there. A good environment. Good economy. Everything in their favor. And God says, no, Abraham, I want you to leave it. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave this country. I want you to leave your kindred. And I want you to go to a place that I'll tell you about. Abraham didn't question what that place would be like. As it were, he seemed to put his hand in God's hand and off he went. But you remember his father came with him. And because he was his father, he seemed to take command. But that must have been a severe trial for them to leave all that they had in Ur of the Chaldees and to become a roving nomad to dwell in tents. Then there came the time when his father died. Up in Haran. Now, that must have been a severe trial. Some of you here know what that means. We've passed through it. It's always a severe trial when you take your last farewell with your parents. And you realize that that's the way of life. But when he had to bury his father, and then from then on he moved on into Canaan. Must have been a test. Then you remember the test came when he was just into the land, so to speak. And this is the land now that God says, I'll tell you about, I'll show you this land. He comes into the land of promise, the land that God brought him. He was in the right place now. He had obeyed God. And the first test, remember, was a famine. What do you do when you're in the midst of a famine? I don't think this generation in the United States know anything about a famine. In fact, it has impressed me, and I've lived for over 30 years now, 31 years in this country, and I'm still impressed with the waste. If you think on the amount of food that's wasted in restaurants in this country, all because of certain restriction, the law says you can't do this, you can't do that, not just thrown out. And it may be within walking distance from the back door of that restaurant, and maybe young children who could do with a good hearty meal, who would like to eat some of that food that's been thrown out. Famine. If we were to taste a little bit of famine today and experience it, I wonder what we would do. Abraham had this test of the famine. Severe test, and that's when he made his mistake. He went away down to Egypt. And then what a test it must have been for him when he came back from there, and there was trouble between his herdmen and Lot's herdmen. And Abraham says, now we don't want this thing to develop. Let's just nip this thing in the bud. There's no need for it now. We don't want the strangers living around us to see any quarreling in our circle. So, Lot, let's do this. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left, and so on. That must have been a great test for him when he parted from Lot, or when Lot parted from him. Then we came to the next test. When he heard that Lot was taken captive, what do you do now? You sit down and say, well, it was coming to him, and himself to blame for it. He shouldn't have gone down there. But you see, Abraham didn't do that. Abraham, being a spiritual man, went down to rescue him. That was a hard trial for him, with his little band of warriors, so to speak, trained in his own little camp, and out he goes, and he gets the victory, and back he comes. But what a test when he had to face the king of Sodom and refuse what the king of Sodom offered him. Then he was afraid. So on. You move on from the mistake he made when Sarah suggested to him that he should have children through Hagar. It was a mistake, we know. A great test. But when you come to chapter 21 of Genesis, I'm going to suggest to you that the test is getting harder and more difficult to face. God says to you, now, Abraham, here's what you've got to do. You'll take Hagar, and you'll take Ishmael, turn them out. I wonder what Abraham thought that day when he stood perhaps at his tent door and he watched Hagar and his firstborn son Ishmael walking down the path away from the camp. He had pled with God, oh, that you might like let Ishmael dwell before me. God says, no. Sarah will have a son, and the promise will go to him, to Isaac. Of course, God also puts a blessing on Ishmael, but the promise of the covenant, and if you were to go back to chapter 17, take note of this when you read through chapter 17, the number of times that the covenant is mentioned in chapter 17, God entered into covenant with Abraham. And the promise of that covenant is to be passed on to Isaac. But here, remember, Ishmael was just as much Abraham's son as Isaac was. Abraham was Ishmael's father. and he watched them go away that day, I believe Abraham would shed a few tears. But he's still got Isaac, and God has promised the covenant blessing will come to Isaac. After these things, I believe here now we've come to the greatest test of all. Now remember, Abraham's a man of faith. He believed God when he didn't know where God was leading him. Put his hand in God's hand and he came out, not knowing where he would finish up. According to chapter 15, he believed God when he didn't know how it could be brought to pass. An old man. But God says, you'll have a son. That's where it says, and he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, he didn't know how it could come to pass. Sarah was so old, he was so old. But still, if God said it would be that, then he said he believed God. But now he's going to believe God when he doesn't know why. Why should God say this to him? Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. I want you to get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. I want you to take Isaac now, in whom is invested all the promises. And I want you to lay Isaac on the altar. What a test. How do you think we would have responded to that? Everything Abraham had was bound up in Isaac. And God is asking him to take that beloved son Isaac and lay him on the altar. It's a test. But Abraham met the test and he obeyed. And God blessed him and confirmed the covenant to him. There are three things that come very prominent to us in this little section. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now we're living in days when there are a lot of silly nonsense talked about love. This is the first place in the Bible where the word is used. Now I want to remind you again, as I said the other night, when the Holy Spirit mentions something for the first time, there he lays the foundation on which he will build the whole structure of that truth throughout the scriptures. And he's got to lay a good foundation. Thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now you see, when love is introduced to us in the Word of God, it's a love that existed between a father and a son. That's simple, isn't it? Your mind already has run on to other scriptures. Doesn't the New Testament say God is love? Not simply that God loves, but God is love. Takes you right back to God himself, to the Godhead. Take thou thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. So the next time love is mentioned is when you come to chapter 24. And it's the son here, Isaac, who takes his bride into his mother's tent and loved her. It's the love of that son for his bride. Isn't it worthy of note when you come to the New Testament, where you read concerning the fact that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it or for her? He loved his bride. And he's going to take us home, not to a mother's tent. He's going to take us home to a father's house, where we'll be with him for all eternity. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now let us look at this from another point of view. If God was asking Abraham to lay on the altar the son that he loved, what is God asking us to do? Was it Isaac he wanted, or was it Abraham's heart? He was asking, as it were, for Abraham's best. Should we be prepared to give God our best? Whatever he asks. Then I want you to notice another thing. Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass. Thou and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. This is the first time you have that word worship introduced to you in the word. Let us look again. If it was worship, some of the things that are associated with it. The first thing I notice is this. Abraham made great preparation for it. It wasn't done in any slipshod manner. It wasn't a matter of opinion. He went there to do what God asked him to do, and Abraham said it was worship. Then he said, Abide ye here with the ass, while I and the lad go yonder and worship. Why didn't he take the servants with him? I knew one place where there was quite a number of people who were what you might call the upper class, well-to-do, and in these days they used to have hired servants in the homes, you know. And when they came to the service on the Sunday, the master and the mistress and the family, they would sit on one side, but all those servant girls who came in, they all sat together on another side. Quite a distinction. But the servants were taken along to the services. But here, Abraham said to the servants, Abide ye here, while I and the lad go yonder and worship. Why didn't he take them with him? And he left them there with the ass. Why? Well, see, a servant is in bondage. A servant is in bondage to the master or the mistress, just as Hagar was to Sarah. Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of this, that when we come to worship, we mustn't be in bondage. Because if we're in bondage, we can't worship. But another thing is this, that ass or that donkey, as some folk like to call it, it's got a nature which is stubborn. It is self-willed. And you cannot worship God in self-will. These are two things that must be kept away. Bondage and self-will. While I and the lad go yonder and worship. Now, what did he do when he worshipped? You know, it's a strange thing. There was only two of them. You have a principle set forth in the New Testament. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Again. When he got there to the place that God told him of, he simply offered something to God. That's worship. It's offering something to God. See, in prayer, we had our prayer session. In prayer, whether it's public or private prayer, you're quite in order presenting a need to God and asking God. That's prayer. Asking. But worship is different. In worship, we're not asking God for anything. In worship, we're giving God something. And what was it that Abraham gave to God on Mount Moriah? First of all, he gave the son that God asked for. Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up. You remember it was God who gave him Isaac. Abraham could not produce Isaac in his own strength. It was beyond him. He was a God-given son. And it was that God-given son that Abraham offered back to God. Beloved, when we gather together to worship, that's the highest form of worship. When we can, and either silently or audibly, we can offer back to God things pertaining to his son and speak well of his son. That's worship. But now another thing. Just as the hand was raised, that was proof that he was offering his son, God stopped. Hadn't he said, God will provide himself a lamb? The first time that you have the lamb mentioned in the Word of God. Now remember, this is by no means the first time that a lamb was offered. But this is the first time that it is mentioned. Well, perhaps you say, well, what about Abel? Didn't Abel offer? It doesn't say that Abel offered the lamb. This is the first time the lamb is mentioned. Now don't look it up just now, but search out when you get home to see. And notice what this lamb was. God was providing himself a lamb. And when the time came, and God stopped Abraham's hand, and Abraham looked, and what he saw was a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Now, if it was a lamb, it was of the first year. If it was a ram, it was a male. Doesn't it strike you as being important when you come to Exodus chapter 12 and you're introduced to the Passover lamb? The order that's given there is, your lamb shall be a male of the first year. That's what God ordered. A male of the first year. That's what God provided here in Genesis 22. A male of the first year. Now on that altar then you have a son. A God-given son. But that son comes off the altar and the substitute comes on. And the substitute is a God-provided lamb. And that lamb is a ram. A male of the first year. Now join those two thoughts together. Carry them in mind throughout the Word of God. And see what you can come up with. When you come to Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of the lamb, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter. And who is he? Obvious in chapter 53 of Isaiah, it's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the combination of a man as a lamb. Carry it forward to John chapter 1. John the Baptist points and says, behold the Lamb of God. And he's pointing to a man. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm suggesting to you that John didn't point to his feet. John would point to his head. There's authority there that taketh away the sin of the world. When you go to Exodus chapter 12, there's three things about the Lamb. His head with his legs and the pertinence thereof. The second day that John pointed to him, it's as he walked. Behold the Lamb of God. And he doesn't say that taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 29 he says it taketh away the sin of the world. Down to verse 35, he looked on him as he walked. Said, behold the Lamb of God. If you have the first view of the Lamb, he's crowned with thorns. Caught by his horns in the thicket. The first view that John gives is, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you and I, the first view we got of Christ surely was Calvary. And then you have him in resurrection power as he walked, walking in the newness of that indissoluble life. But Peter speaks of the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. His head with his legs with the pertinence thereof. Our Lamb was God provided. A perfect Lamb without spot, without blemish. Abraham got the Lamb that God provided, a male of the first year. He lays that on the altar and offers it back to God, the substitute for Isaac. But you see, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the substitute. He is the eternal Son of the eternal God. He's a God-given Son. Behold, a son is given and the child is born. He's the God-given Son. He is the Lamb of God. Abram said, well, I and the lad go yonder and worship. Come again to you. It's an interesting thing here. When you read down through that chapter, you never read of Isaac coming back down with Abraham. Well, no doubt he did, but there's no record of it. You see, the Holy Spirit is very precise the way he presents this. Isaac is left, as it were, in the story here. He's left in the place of exaltation on the mountaintop. And only introduced when you come to chapter 24, where he comes out to meet his bride and takes her home